We've been looking in Genesis. We're chapter 3, Genesis. There is so much in this book of beginnings, which is basically what Genesis means. Beginnings. Beginning of the universe, beginning of time, beginning of everything we know, beginning of life, beginning of human life, beginnings of other things too, not so good. Genesis chapter 3. I'll read 1 through 7. Though I don't even know if I'll get through it totally. So much here. 1 through 7, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We just are in amazed of it, Lord, that we would have it to begin with. What a great and awesome gift it is, the Word of God. Preserved, kept. Every word of God is true. It's pure. And Lord, that we can gather together freely to worship you and to have the opportunity to open our Bibles and look at it for ourselves and think for ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Gracious gifts. Lord, again, for those who we know of who need help, please, your mercy to them physically, Lord. And it might be even more than physically, but for your mercy and help, please. And I know there's people that even next week and this week are going away to various locations, some quite far. But your mercy to them in all their travelings, in the visiting they'll do, in the serving, in the ministering, in the helping. And Lord, as your word goes out around the world, and again, we have a little part with some individuals who are serving you and sharing the gospel. And Lord, it's amazing to hear what you're doing. And Lord, again, our country, as we pray for those over us in leadership, as your word tells us to, we pray your grace to them. For those authorities, and Lord, again for the Supreme Court, as it's in the midst of coming to a decision, and who knew that it would come to this? Who knew? You did. That we'd be tinkering with what marriage is. Lord, you can, if you can guide the hearts of kings, as your word says, you can guide the hearts of the justices. Help them to realize they're not the final court. Lord, help them to make a decision that goes according to your word for what marriage is between man and woman. Help them make their decisions in the fear of God. And Lord, for those who make decisions for us. And yet again, you're in control Lord, however we are as a people, as a nation, as a time, in this point of history, you know, you're in control. And at some point, history is going to come to the end that you intend. So, Lord, give wisdom to us as your people to discern, to know the days in which we live. Father, again, for our own lives, for the things that we've shared with others, or maybe not, I thank you, Lord, for your good working in our hearts. Lord, as we look at this, here we are, gathered together. Speak, Lord, speak to me by your Spirit. Speak through me in my weakness, Lord. Grant your strength. To us, give us open hearts. Give us ears to hear these important things, important truths. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to look at the nature of temptation. The nature of temptation. Now, I really could have titled this, Beware of Talking Snakes. And you'd go, oh, I'm out on the trail, and I'm talking about the snake that goes, tss. It's like, no, that snake is, it's talking to me. I'm not going to listen to it. But that wouldn't do, because we don't have that problem. It's got to be more to it than that. But the devil is smarter. 2 Corinthians 11:14, for Satan even himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And therefore, Paul goes on to say, it's no wonder that his ministers or servants transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 of the devil, and we are not ignorant of his devices. But he goes on in 2 Corinthians 11 to say, and in the way that the serpent deceived Eve. So we'll look at that. Another thing about temptation. As soon as I say it, you'll go, oh yeah. It's like you have to read it about 10 times to get there, because it's conspicuous by its absence. Temptation. God is not present. He's not there at the point of temptation. He's absent. Now we know he's there because there is nowhere where God is not. But physically, we'll see. Physically, he's not there. He's left them alone in a time of temptation. It caught me, and I've gone through this before, but it's like, he's not present. Oh, it'd be nice if he were. Where Eve could just go, God, what do you think about that? What that guy just said. But he's not. It's part of temptation. He's not right there. As a matter of fact, even when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the Father did not show up for it. He left the Son alone. It says in Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more subtle. That's a good spoonerism, the serpent. Kirby? The serpent was more cunning. Cunning. In the positive sense, the word could be prudent, discerning, cautious. But in the negative sense, crafty, tricky, deceitful, smooth. The serpent was more cunning. The snake, Revelation, that old serpent, the devil, he is called. Now, the devil has already fallen. He's already fallen. Isaiah 14:12 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, Son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Hades, to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. He is fallen. Revelation 12 and goes a wide gap of history, a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, on her head a garland of 12 stars, then being with child, the nation of Israel, to Jesus, cried out in labor and pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who is ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Oh, and we know who that child is, according to the Psalms. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. The great dragon, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the devil's already fallen by this time. He's fallen. He's been cast out. We don't know when. We know from where, but we don't know when. So there's a long gap between Genesis 1 and 2, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and it's like, oh yeah, God had to do everything, and then the devil ruined it all, and then he had to do a second creation. We've already looked at that. Some people actually go that way, reading an entirety of ages and eons in between two verses. Anyhow, we know it's not true. The devil. We are not unaware of his schemes. The serpent was more cunning. See, he can only deceive. He can only deceive people into sin. We're going to see how. But he cannot force. He cannot coerce, but he can manipulate and trick. That's the only weapon he's got. I mean, there's others, discouragement and such, but it's all part of deception. Only deception. By the way, Revelation 20, 1 through 7, is the time when there's 1,000 years, there's 7 years of tribulation, and then there's 1,000 years. So, Pastor Gary, do you believe in the actual 1,000 years of time before eternity starts? Jesus reigns on earth from Jerusalem, from the Holy Mount. He reigns the 1,000-year millennia kingdom. Do you believe in that? Absolutely. In 7 verses, Revelation 21 through 7, 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times. But at the end of the 1,000 years, it says, the devil is bound, shut, and sealed in the bottomless pit. And then after the 1,000 years at the end, he is released to go out and what? Deceive. Deceive the nations. That's all he can do. Deceive. He's not even good at it, but he gets results. Deceive the nations. Mentions that 3 times, and then he's cast into the lake of fire. Cunning, prudent, tricky, deceitful, smooth than any beast. We don't know if he dropped from a tree or whatever, but he said to the woman, and here we go, to question the word of God. That's where it all begins. To question God's word. Because at this point, to question God's word is to question God's authority. And of course, he's calling attention to the one restriction, but we'll get to that. But to question God's authority is to question the character of God, to question his character. It's all together in questioning his word. All sin is an attack ultimately on the person and character of God. All of it. Because it goes against his authority, it goes against his nature. All of it is an attack on the character and person of God. And that's why God takes sin so personally. You ever wondered why David, after Bathsheba immorality, had her husband Uriah killed in battle? It was David's doing. And why, when God convicted him and he wrote Psalm 51, of which part was read this morning, where he has that phrase, "Against you, God, and you only have I sinned." It's like, oh, wait a second. Why would he say that? I mean, he ruined a woman's life. He had her husband killed, totally transformed her future. He hurt them, but he's saying, God, it's against you. You only have I sinned. Sure. Let me split a theological hair here. It's like David is saying, I hurt people, I sinned against people, but primarily I sinned against God. Because how is sin primarily against God? Well, two main concepts the Bible is consistent with all the way through. God is not just bigger than we are, not just stronger than we are. God is wiser than we are and better than we are. And no one tops him. No one. He's wiser than we are and better. We'll see how this plays out. Let's read 1 through 5 again. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the garden which is in the midst of the garden, fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the woman, serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Message of the serpent to the woman, God is not as good as you think. God is not as smart as you think. See, the main temptation of temptation is to get us to act on our own. That's it. That's the point of temptation, to get us to act on our own, to act independently of God. Take our eyes off. This is why a life of glorifying God is a life of submission to him. It's why Jesus said repeatedly, I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do those things that I see what the Father is doing. I only do what I know pleases the Father. Because even with that incredible, unexplainable relationship between the Son of God and the Father, Jesus is going, I'm putting myself under him. Because here I am, Son of Man, and so I'm submitting to him in all of this. See, if we lose the truth that God is perfectly good and perfectly wise, we're on our own. If we lose that, God is perfectly good, God is perfectly wise. Now again, am I reading too much in here? Not really. Verse 1, in the middle, the serpent said to the woman, has God indeed said? Now, just the first two. Has God? Notice something with me. I'll call attention to it again. We've done before. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, then God, and God said, that's all it uses for the for the name of the Lord, Genesis 1, God. It's his name of creator power, creator. However, when you get to Genesis 2, verse 4, you see a change. Lord God. And in verse 5, Lord God. Verse 7, Lord God. Oh. Creator God, Lord, covenant, relationship, keeper God. Together. The might of God and the covenant relationship keeping aspect of God, truth of who he is. Lord God, right? Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. What does the devil say? Does he use Lord God? No. It's just back to God. Just back to the one who's out there. Not the one who is the relationship-keeping, covenant-keeping God, but just the great creator. Very subtle, and yet it's there. Look it through, because the scripture is so consistent. God, Lord God, has God said? If we lose the truth, God is perfectly good, and God is perfectly wise. Now, let's go further. Because the way the devil did this in deception was by, first of all, misquoting God. Misquoting. Verse 1. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Close, but no bananas. Not correct. Notice, chapter 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? You could change one word of his question and it would be correct. Has God indeed said, you shall eat of every tree in the garden? That'd be closer to the truth. Just take out not. Just one word. Or, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of one tree of the garden? And that would be true. Absolutely. There's one that God has said, don't eat of that. So just one word. Just one word. Or, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden except one? He is calling attention immediately, devil does this all the time, to the negative. I mean, it's kind of like, he says, you shall not. This is why people have a hard time with the Ten Commandments. Why? Because how do they start? Thou shalt not. And they have a hard time with them. So hard in our culture, there's places where they were just torn down. Call attention to the negative. Call attention to God's stinginess. Because God said, you can eat of every tree you may freely eat, just except for one. Because you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Could be you shall not eat of any tree of the garden. What are they supposed to eat? Ah, whatever grows out of the ground that God gave to them. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Okay? But all that misquoting. And in misquoting, he is distorting the word of God. He has flopped what God actually said on its head. upside down. Totally reversed the meaning by just a change of a few words. Again, still doing this, nothing new. He's not original. So remember, we've looked at how God made everything perfect. We saw that through Genesis chapter 2. Perfect. Paradise. But again, if you do not believe in the goodness, perfect goodness of God, the one writer said, it's only a matter of time before you find something wrong with him. Because there's something about him that's not good. And that's what's being called attention to. And when you distort the word of God, it opens the door to confusion. And then we have the woman's response. Eve, verses 2 and 3, confused. And this is what people do. First of all, she minimizes God's word. We made the fruit of the trees of the garden. Wait a second. Chapter 2, verse 1, God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except for one. And she's going, oh, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. It's like, well, that's kind of half-hearted. We may eat. She could say, we may eat the fruit of all the trees of the garden except for one, not just the fruit of the trees of the garden. Every except for one. So it's kind of minimizing it. Secondly, she's changing it herself. But of the fruit of the tree of the that's in the midst, verse 3, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Wait, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, which one? There's two of them there. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's a tree of life. So which one are you talking about? But of the tree in the midst, or in the middle of the garden. So she's not even spelling herself out correctly here. She's in confusion. She is adding to the word of God, nor shall you touch it. Now, did God say anything about not touching it? Did he? Genesis chapter 2. Verse 17, the tree of knowledge, you shall not eat. So here she's already adding to it, of which God does not say anything about, happens all the time. Kids are visiting your house or your own kids, but somebody's visiting, and the parent tells the daughter, you know, girls, you're going to have to, you're here in the room, you're going to have to settle down, quiet down. Make so much noise, right? So the visitor goes home and, oh, you know, Jenny's parents are so angry. He told me I can never see her again. No, he didn't. Just says settle down. I have 4 tons of rock in my backyard. If anybody's got good muscles, oh, I've already had an offer of a wheelbarrow that I need to move so I can move it. So some kids in the neighborhood playing on the it's hill, I'm the king of the hill. I've been mowing the lawn, I'm just at the little white fence in the back, just kind of looking. And new neighbor, kind of, hello, and I go, hello. And that makes the kids on top of the hill pile turn around and face me. So I just go, you know, I have to deal with that and move it all by hand. And if you spread it all around, you'll just make my job harder. So I wouldn't mind, and the kids go down. It's like, okay. Rather than telling me, get off, never touch my piles of rock again. I didn't do that. And so if they'd run in and go, that mean man from across the alley told us we could never, which they didn't. I'm sure they didn't. But that's it. You know how it is? And don't touch that. Because how many times do we sometimes add to the word of God? stuff that's not there, and then set it up. And God says, don't touch that, you'll get it. Jesus is already adding to, minimizing, changing, adding to, and then softening it. Softening it. Because at the end, God said, verse 3, she's quoting God here, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, I still don't know if Adam and Eve have figured out what die is yet, since there hasn't been any death, but I'm sure they figured out that's not good, we don't want to go there. But what did God say? You will what? Lest you surely die. It's certain. And she's already backed off from there. You know, lest you die. And again, confusion, attack the word of God. Minimize, change, add to, soften. See, the first step of the devil to ruin God's creation is mess with your minds. Mess with your mind. That's the first step. People get confused regarding the Word of God. And they go, well, I read that. See, as followers of Jesus Christ, those who have come to faith in Christ through His death on the cross, confessed our sins and asked for His forgiveness, and have eternal life. It's why it's so important to just to get in our Bibles. Get in them. Get in them. We don't want to die prematurely, go to heaven, and go, what's your name again? I'm so-and-so. There's a book in the Old Testament written after me. Really? No, just get in. There's good stuff all the way through. But to know actually what the Bible says, to get in ourselves. Because about a half an hour or so on a Sunday won't cut it. You won't save yourself for one meal a week unless you're on some strange diet. Strange. But to just get into our own Bibles ourselves. So the devil goes from distorting the Word of God to contradicting verse 4. Just contradicting it. You will not surely die. God says, you will. He even says, surely. One word makes all the difference. You will not surely die. Notice what part of God's word does the devil just contradict? The judgment of God. Now again, nothing has changed. 2 Peter 3, in the last days, scoffers will come, saying, where's the promise of its coming? Translated, this whole thing about end times and Jesus coming, and it hasn't happened yet, so therefore it's never going to happen. Is Jesus ever coming? And Peter answers, but the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everybody, given the opportunity. But the next verse starts with, but the day of the Lord will come. Just stop it right there. The Lord is long-suffering, but the day of the Lord will come. It will. The judgment of God, the devil messing up Eve's mind, messing up people's minds about the character of God, attacking His word, about the goodness of God, and then he contradicts, basically, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the judgment of God. Hell will be a long party with my friends.
if there is such a place. I'm going to party. And that's some people's conception, if they even have that. Has God, you shall not. So the devil not only questions, has God indeed said, leading to doubts, contradicts, you will not, leading to more confusion. And then in verse 5, he replaces God's word. He replaces it. Now, he's speaking for God. An angel of light, minister of righteousness. He's speaking for God. I mean, look at it, verse 5. For God knows. God knows. And there you go. This is not a primrose path. God knows. And he's telling something that God never said. Verse 5. And nothing's changed. And how he presents it, it has to be positive. You know, like the four spiritual laws, God loves you and has a wonderful plan. The devil hates you and has a miserable plan for your life, but you won't know about it until you're dead, if you die without Christ. But he never presents himself, so it's got to be positive. It has to be positive. So he speaks of an awareness, a knowledge, things that they are currently blind to and do not know about. God knows. This is all first time. Your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God is keeping you in the dark. Another assault on his character. And you'll be like God? No, God, small g. It should be small g. As if the main point of being like God in verse 5, the main point about it is, you'll know good and evil. Not abstractly, like you read from it about a textbook, you'll now know it by experience, is the word to know at this point. Knowing good and evil intimately. See, that's his thing. He doesn't want Adam and Eve to be like God, capital G, as in taking God's place, because, as I read in Isaiah 14, that's what the devil wants. He wants to take his place. He wants to be God himself, which is not going to happen. There is a play on pride here. God has said, eat and you will surely die. Nothing about eyes being opened or knowing anything. Let's put this in modern terms. Your eyes will be open. You'll know. Making yourself wonderful. Making yourself great. Your potential. Your capacity. Achieving your maximum. Your best life now. Oops, it's your time. Become a better you. You can. You will. Oh. Find out where those book titles come from. Some guy of some humongous church in Texas who's well known, biggest church in the United States. Make yourself, I mean, he needs to write a book. Make yourself wonderful. See, notice what the devil is doing here. God's word is wrong. And if you go against it, you'll be better off. He has told you, no, I'm telling you, there's better things if you do. You'll be better off. Why, you'll be even like him. The lies he's giving is that sin doesn't lead to death. It leads to awareness. Going on your own leads to knowledge, leads to a sense of divinity, as if God doesn't know what he's talking about. Confusion about the Word of God, challenging, contradicting. And then 3:6. I don't want to get into it much. 3:6. And so sin enters the human race. That's why the Bible will say consistently, Eve was deceived, not Adam. Because she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And one writer said, Eve listened to the serpent. Adam listened to Eve. And nobody listened to God. We're just listening to all the wrong people. And sin entered. Temptation. Final thoughts. I'll probably come back to this. Can be hardest when you're alone. Comes from the devil, not the Lord. It appeals to your own desires. James 1 talks about that. It can be anything. Sin does not have to come in on a steamroller or a tank. It can be as simple as plucking a piece of fruit and taking a bite. Eve was deceived. Adam did it, eyes wide open. And so Scripture consistently, and so through the first Adam, the first man, sin entered the human race. Can be through anything. It's always a trade-off. It's always something critical and important and essential for trinkets. Example, Jacob and Esau. At some point, it becomes a choice. We'll come back to this. But it also can be dealt with. That's from our opening script, Psalm 51. David sinned. God showed it to him. David confessed. If we confess our sins, that's written to Christians, 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, He, God, the Lord, is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. So it can be dealt with too. It's not a hopeless situation. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. It's just it's so amazing, and yet it's so fundamental, and it's so relative. There's nothing that changes. Nothing has changed. The devil has not changed. Human nature has not changed. We have not changed. But Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths to show us the right so that we can, even as your people, even being forgiven by Christ, stay on the right path. Lord, it's your grace, it's your glory, it's your Spirit working in us as we give ourselves to you through your word. Thank you for that. Lord, I don't know if there's anybody here who is wrestling with the idea of, I'm not even sure that where my eternity is. If you are, let me know. If you need to know what forgiveness is all about, please let me know. I'd love to share with you so that you know. God wants us to know. The Bible says that we can know that we have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5. So Lord, thank you again just for your powerful word and your powerful grace. And through your power, we can bring you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, as we close.